Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. The theme for this morning that we're going to be finding here in Scripture is the way into the kingdom. The way into the kingdom. Jesus, he's been teaching since the beginning of his ministry about the kingdom of God. And he has been preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God.
Sorry. Closing time.
Amen. And one of the most difficult things I would imagine Jesus dealt with was people who thought they were in the kingdom, but they weren't. I'm sure that troubled the heart of our Lord. And so he spent a lot of time teaching about how to enter into the kingdom. Now, when we talk about the kingdom, we could also, for the sake of today's message, we could think of the way into the kingdom and equate that with justification or eternal life, or how is it that someone is saved? Salvation. We can use those for today all interchangeably. And what we're going to see in verses 9 through 30 of Luke's Gospel chapter 18 is we're going to see that basically salvation, justification, the way to enter into the kingdom, these things, there's ultimately just one way. There's one way into the kingdom. There's one door. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, there are different nuances that must happen when a person hears the gospel of the kingdom, and the gospel of this kingdom comes upon them in such a way that it causes an individual to respond in two ways. One, it's either to reject it or to receive it. Now, we're going to talk about receiving it. When a person receives the gospel of the kingdom, there are these things that are happening, and sometimes for us it could be a little confusing. I want to try to make it as clear as I can, but one of the things that's taking place is repentance. Repentance. Repentance is, we could say, in its simplest form or idea, definition, is to change your mind about God. So I hear the gospel, and there's a conviction that starts taking place. The Spirit of God is working, and there's a repentance that starts happening. I start changing my thinking about God and realizing that I'm wrong. God, I was wrong about you. And you're right. And what I'm hearing, the truth about you, I come to realize that that's right, and I'm wrong, and I'm going to change my thinking about you. I'm going to change. I'm wrong, and I need to change. And that also affects the heart. Oftentimes, there's a sense of sorrow because there's a realization that I am a sinner. I am a sinful man. And God, I'm guilty before you. And I'm sorry. So that's what happens. How many of you have repented? Did you experience what I'm explaining? And maybe in your own words, but would you say that's a pretty good? And then there's not only a repentance, but there's also a reliance that takes place. Right? There came a point where you said, I'm going to rely on you for this thing that we call salvation, because I realize I can't save myself. So I'm going to rely on your provision. And God's provision is His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father except through me. And so there is that reliance. We could look at that as faith, that dependence upon God's provision, God's means for salvation, knowing that I can't save myself. And then there's a third thing that also is happening. Let me ask you, most of you, hopefully all of you have said, yes, I repented. I experienced that. And you also rely upon God now, right? You're not relying upon yourself anymore. You relied upon Jesus for salvation. So there's that reliance, that dependence, that faith, that I'm going to trust you. And it's more than just a mental assent. It's that reliance, you know, trusting the totality of who you are to God and His way. And then there's the third thing. And I would imagine that all of you that are born again, that have inherited eternal life, you receive that gift, you would say that this is also true. There's been a relinquishing. Anything that was going to hinder you from coming to Christ, at some point you said, I'm done. I'm done with that. I'm relinquishing, I'm letting go, I'm walking away from, I'm forsaking to follow you from now on. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Anything that conflicts with following Christ, you say, this has no room in my life anymore. How many of you have left, perhaps, you don't have to raise your hands, but perhaps you left a job, or you left a relationship, or you left some kind of habit? You said, I'm done with this. You relinquish, you let that all go. Maybe it was cost you big too, cost you money, but you inherited eternal life and you said, I can care less about these things. I got Jesus, I am rich. I have everything I need. So you all went through that, you know, repentance, reliance, and relinquishing. So salvation is a gift. It's one thing that comes through one individual, but on our part, these are some of the things that we all can say who are born again. Yes, that's true. I went through these things. Well, these are the things that Jesus teaches us in this text. He teaches us more than just how to inherit eternal life, what the way of the kingdom looks like, but He also teaches us what it's not. He gives us both. So Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom. He's been ministering to so many people. He had been for quite some time, and he's journeying towards Jerusalem. He knows that crucifixion is not far away, and he's going to be paying the penalty for the sins of the world. He's going to be dying on the cross for you and for me and for all those that were listening to him then and everyone in between. And within hearing, as there was multitudes of people, there were different groups of people. There were Pharisees there. There were tax collectors and sinners. So there was religious people. And there were people who religious people would look at and say they're irreligious, and you basically have everybody from all walks of life. They're there. Now, many of the tax collectors and sinners, they're coming to Christ. They're hearing the gospel message, and they're responding accordingly. People are repenting, people are relying, people are relinquishing, they're following Jesus. But Jesus knows that within the group, there are some people who just aren't getting it. They're not getting it. They think they got it. They're not getting it. And they don't realize that they don't got it, but they think they got it. That's really hard to work with. And so Jesus, he doesn't just overlook it. He sees individuals there that they trust in themselves that they're righteous. And he doesn't just call them out. Not here. He doesn't just straightforward. He starts with a parable. And he shares this story. And Jesus was wonderful at sharing stories and illustrations. And he shares this story, a parable we're going to get into. And his hope is that he could draw those that are trusting in themselves, thinking that they're righteous, and yet he knows they're not right with God. They think they know, but they don't know, and they don't even know that they don't know. And he wants them to really know. So that's why he gives this parable and hopes that they could see themselves in the parable. And so this is a directive parable. It's directed towards a very specific audience, and the specific audience are those who believe they're right with God and they're not. And so he speaks this parable to some, not to all of them, but to some of them. Verse 9. And specifically, this was their condition. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They were trusting in their own works and believing because of what they were doing, they were right with God. Meanwhile, these same folks we're going to see are rejecting Jesus. And we already understand that there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus. And if you reject Jesus, you don't have the Father. You can't have the Father without Jesus. And so for them to think that they're right with God, and that's religion. Religion in the sense of where man is trying to reach out to God and save himself, it's a human impossibility. None of us can save ourselves. And so here are these folks, they're thinking that they're right with God based on their works. And so here they're trusting themselves. They're not trusting in Jesus. They're not trusting in God. They're trusting in themselves that they were righteous. And then look at this. And despised others. How could that be? How could you be right with God and look down at others and say, those dirty sinners, those horrible people? You can't have a right relationship with God and not love other people. And yet here, these religious leaders, as we're going to see, because he points out in the parable, There are two guys, and one of them is a Pharisee. And I believe that these are the sum that he is, that's his audience. That's his targeted audience. This is who this is directed towards. And of course, anybody who fits into this condition that they think they're right with God based on what they do. And so here, they despise others. And you know, that's what religion does. Man-made religion makes people prideful. It makes people feel superior. And it causes people to look down at other people. There's a lack of love for other people. And that's how these religious leaders were, these Pharisees. They were, on the outside, seemed to be holy, but Jesus knew the real condition of their heart, and they were not loving people, not at all. And basically, all this is rooted in what? Pride. Pride blinds people and keeps people out of heaven. But humility is a whole different thing. Because the scriptures tell us that God rejects the proud. He resists them, but he gives grace to the humble. And so here God is trying to open their eyes to their pride. And so he says, two men went up to the temple to pray. Two men going to the same place to go do the same thing. So far, everything seems good. And now he defines who these two people are. The first one's a Pharisee. The second one is a tax collector. These couldn't be two more opposite types of people in society. From the outside, everybody would look at that Pharisee and think that man is right with God. If anybody's right with God, it's that Pharisee. That community would view that person as they're definitely right with God. The tax collector, sinner. There's no way that guy is right with God. And Jesus, he makes this parable. You know, a parable is para is to lay something alongside of. And so what he's doing is he's just laying this story with natural things that people could relate to and understand to teach a spiritual lesson. So he puts this natural thing alongside a spiritual thing and hopes that people can understand the bigger, the greater lesson. And so here he gives this parable, and in the parable there is the Pharisee. This guy would be right with God again. There's the tax collector. This guy would be the worst of all people in the Jewish culture and society, because this individual here is a Jewish individual who has basically become a traitor to their own people, working for the Roman government as a tax collector, and often was enforcing even people to pay more taxes and using their authority and their power to take advantage of their own people. So they were hated people, oftentimes considered immoral as well. So here are these two contrary people, or these are a huge contrast between the two people. So now, in this parable, we see the Pharisee, it tells us, stood and prayed thus with himself. And I believe Jesus wants us to get the idea that he's praying. His posture is one that's filled with pride. You know, every time I think of anyone in the presence of God in the scriptures, you know, what do they normally do? Do they stand? They usually fall on their faces when they recognize God. This man, he goes and he stands and he prays. And he's praying within himself. And listen to this prayer. God, I thank you. It would have been good if he stopped right there. But Jesus, in this parable, is revealing the hearts of those who think they're right with God, but they're not, and they don't even realize it, in hopes that those Pharisees and the some that he's addressing specifically would see themselves and say, that's me. Can you lower my mic just a little bit? Thank you. That's me. And I'm not right with God. I'm not right. And hopefully come to their senses and come to repent. Now listen to this prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. When was the last time you prayed like that? Hopefully never. I'm better than other men. And here's my list of reasons why I'm better. I'm not an extortioner. I've never done that. I'm not unjust. I'm very just. I just about hate everybody. I just about despise everybody. I'm not an adulterer. And I'm certainly not like this tax collector. Ugh. You could just sense the pride and the arrogance. And then now he starts to list. So he lists all the things he doesn't do, and now he starts to list the things he does do. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possessed. So I am awesome. Aren't you happy, God, that I'm on your team? I mean, really, that's what an attitude. What a posture filled with pride. And there are some people that are like that. For whatever reason, they think that they are so good and so much better than other people. And the pride deceives them into believing that they're better because of what they do and what they don't do. But it's all about what they do. Whether it's do or don't do, it's all them. Trusting themselves and believing that they're right with God. And then the tax collector, notice this, what a different posture. He stands afar off. He doesn't feel that he can even approach God. He stands afar off, and it tells us that the tax collector would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, and he was beating his breast. So he's just far away and down, beating his breast, feeling so unworthy, recognizing what a sinner he is. Here the tax collector comes to realize what a sinner he is, and he has the right posture. It goes to show that humility, when someone comes to the realization that they're wrong, God is right, Jesus is the way, and is willing to repent and say, God, I want to do things your way. I am so wrong. I'm not worthy. That's the right posture. What's going on here? There's repentance going on here. Look at what he says. He admits, he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you think the Pharisee was just as much of a sinner as the tax collector? Of course, but the Pharisee didn't see himself that way. And one of the points that Jesus was trying to help people understand, because religion deceives people, pride deceives people, and people think that they have to do something in order to earn salvation, and that's a human impossibility. No one can earn salvation. There's nothing you can do as far as works are concerned that's going to be able to get God to say, wow, you are so amazing. You are just, wow, here, you earn this. Not a single person, no one is worthy. It doesn't matter from the outside, no matter what social level a person is, no matter how moral, none of that matters. If a person doesn't come to God through the one way that God has provided, which is his son, Jesus, it doesn't matter. All of us are sinners, and there's only one way to come in. And you know, here the gospel is not being preached like in our understanding. Jesus died on the cross, and he died for your sins, and he rose on the third day for your justification. And if you acknowledge him as Savior and you repent from your sins, I mean, we're not seeing that gospel being communicated, but Jesus was communicating the gospel. He was teaching the gospel of the kingdom, so people heard. I mean, we're just getting a little glimpse, but people heard the gospel. Jesus came, basically, I am the king of the kingdom. You got to follow me. He called people to follow him. And he had been teaching them for who knows how long. So, you know, they understood the gospel was being communicated and that he is the one to trust. But they were rejecting him, the religious leaders. But many of the tax collectors and sinners, they were coming to him. They had the right posture. And they were experiencing the life that comes from being, that is, those that were repenting. They were experiencing the life, the kingdom life. They were, you know, entering into the kingdom. And so this must have shocked the listener when Jesus says, after this, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, declared innocent. The tax collector went home forgiven. That's what declared innocent means, is to be declared guiltless, even though you're guilty. He's been set free. He's innocent now before God. He's in right standing with God. He's righteous, not because of anything he did, but through repentance. And then Jesus lands it all on this. He says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so the first step of salvation is that humbling of self and recognizing I can't save myself. And the only one that can save me is Jesus. And I'm wrong. I could be moral, but I am wrong. If I think that I can get saved by my own efforts, I'm wrong. And whatever, I could be the worst type of person. Once I come to realize God's means of salvation, the only way to receive it is through humbling myself and saying, God, I can't do this, I need you. So there's that repentance. And then there's the second thing, the reliance. Then they also brought infants to him, verse 15, that he might touch them. Now, this is like a life lesson, a real-time life lesson for the disciples. Because they need to learn. They've been brought up in a certain system, and the system has been so off doctrine, and it's put some strong, you know, bondage on them, so to speak. And Jesus came to set people free. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavily laden, and I'll give you rest." And the religious system put just a bunch of error in them, bondage. And so they needed discipleship, and this was a hands-on lesson in a sense. Here, when the disciples seen the parents bringing their kids to Jesus, they rebuke them. They rebuke the parents. It's like, "Hey, Jesus got no time for this. This is important business." You know, I don't know what possessed them, but they just felt compelled to rebuke the parents. And so Jesus called them to him. "Hey, Peter, James, John, hey, guys, come here." He says, "Let the children come to me. Let the little children come to me. And don't forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. Surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter in." And he uses this experience to help the disciples to understand, you know, children, you're seeing, they're just coming to me. They're not saying, "Hey, Jesus, you know, I walked three old ladies across the street. I've been a good boy. I've obeyed my mom and dad. You need to let me in." They just come. They're relying upon Jesus. They're just coming, believing, depending. It's just faith. And he's using that, so to speak, to teach that lesson. They're just dependent. Kids are just dependent. And that's what you need in order to have everlasting life, to enter into the kingdom. You have to depend on God for everything. You got to rely on him. That's the message that Jesus is bringing out here. Salvation, the kingdom of God, it's, you can't depend on yourself like that Pharisee. It says, you know, that he trusted, he prayed within himself, and he, "I thank God I'm not like other people, I'm better than them." And Jesus taught that parable because he was letting people know who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, that they were wrong. You can't trust in yourself and earn your way in. You gotta trust in God and rely on him for everything. Salvation is something that you receive. You can't earn it. And then a certain ruler asks Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? How do I get in the kingdom?" And now this guy, he's thinking, you know, morally, a moral individual. And morality can't save a person, just like religion can't save a person. Only repentance and reliance upon Christ. And we'll see here, relinquishing anything that hinders a person from following Christ. And so Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." In other words, you realize that I'm God? Is that why you're calling me good? And he says, "Well, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." You know, these are all commandments that have to do with your fellow man. And there was two sets of commandments, you could say. One that had to do with your relationship with God, and then the other had to do with your relationship with your fellow man. And so Jesus lays out all the ones that have to do with your relationship with your fellow man. And this guy's a really good guy. He is. Look at how he replies. He says, all these things I have kept from my youth. Yes, God, or yes, Jesus. I've honored my mom and my dad since my youth. I haven't lied about people. I haven't stolen from anybody. I haven't killed anybody. I've never committed adultery. So is that good? Am I in? I've been doing all these good things. I'm a moral person. And so when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And then the sad commentary is, but when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And he ended up, we know from other scriptures, and Jesus, it said he loved him. From other gospels, it said Jesus loved him, wanted to set him free, because this man was a moral man, but you know, when it came to his possessions, he loved his possessions more than his creator. He couldn't let go of his wealth. His wealth had become a problem. And for him, it was like money or God. Money. That's what his God was. Jesus was saying, hey, relinquish that. Whatever it is that's stopping you from following me so that you can inherit eternal life, be a part of the kingdom, and have a right relationship with God, let it go. If this is going to stop you from following me, then let it go. How many of you have let things go because you see Jesus as the most important thing in this life? This guy couldn't do that. And when Jesus saw that he had become very sorrowful, Jesus said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's so sad because if that man didn't repent, his riches are gone and he's in hell. For all of eternity, that's a long time. I bet you he's thinking, I made a mistake. I couldn't let it go. I couldn't let it go. And now there's no turning back. Jesus says, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And then those who heard it said, who can be saved? I mean, you got a rich young ruler, because in their thought, they figure people who are wealthy, that's a sign that God's blessed them. And they believed that people who had a lot of wealth were right with God. If anybody was right with God, it's definitely wealthy people. And if anybody's right with God, it's definitely religious people. Wouldn't you think? Moral people, religious people. And so they're blown away. They're like, how can you be saved? How is it possible? And Jesus says, the things which are impossible with men, and that's the whole thing. He says, with man, salvation is impossible. But with God, it's possible. With God, all things are possible. Then Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. And here's the promise of anyone who repents, relies upon Christ, and relinquishes their life. Remember what Jesus said, unless you pick up your cross, forsake yourself, deny yourself. That's relinquishing your own life, your own, and die daily. If you want to follow me, it's going to cost you everything. And a person who comes to that realization of the gospel says, sign me up, Lord. I found everything I need in you. I don't need this world. Now that I understand the truth and I understand eternity and I understand, God, that the only way to have a right relationship with you is by faith in your son, Jesus, and there's nothing I can do to earn it. I'm sorry. I'm wrong. You're right. And there's that repentance, and there's that reliance, and there's that relinquishing. He says, I'm done. I'm done with this world. I'm done with my own goals. And I don't want to live a life that doesn't include you. I want you in everything. And so these disciples, they're not, Peter's not asking because he's doubting. He's just, you know, we've done exactly what you're laying out here. We get it. And look what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is not one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. Isn't that the beautiful promise of God? You left everything to follow me. And as a result, you gain so much more here in this life. And isn't that true? I mean, the Lord saved me at 19. I'm 56. And it's been 37 years. I have no regrets. You know the only regret I have? Is I didn't do it sooner. What an idiot. Because the Lord started tugging at my heart when I was a teenager. I mean, I know I was 19 when I was saved, but earlier on in my teenage years. But let me tell you, the amount of blessings, and I wasn't looking for blessings, but God has blessed me and all of us in so many ways. One way, he's given us eternal life. He's given us his spirit. He's given us his word. Now we know the truth. And now we're in a family. We have each other. And this is just a part of a small, small part of this whole thing. This is just time. But it's all going to move into eternity. And it's going to be glorious. And we're longing for him to return and establish his kingdom. And this is not a fairy tale. It's going to happen. Yeah. And we're part of it. It's amazing. And you know how many now moms and dads and brothers and sisters I have and you have? We've gained so much. That's just what Jesus says. And then eternal life, it's going to be, wow. Paul tells us that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are in a seat of honor. Right now, we don't see it because we're here, but when that moment takes place where we're there, we'll be like, whoa! And we're probably going to feel like we've been there forever. But I just want to share with you, just in closing, real quick, look at, now, the way into the kingdom is repentance, reliance, and relinquishing all. We see this everywhere. And look at Romans chapter 3. The Bible tells us that in verse 10, Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are born sinners. None of us can inherit eternal life on our own merit. It is a human impossibility. With man, it's impossible. Look at verse 20 of chapter 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Nobody can ever stand before God and say, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. I fast twice a week, and I give alms to the poor, and I don't do the things that they do. So open the door. I'm coming in. It just doesn't work like that. Nobody by works or their own achievements can be justified. And then look at, if you turn to real quick, Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because the gospel of Christ, and that's what Jesus was preaching, the gospel of the kingdom, is the power of God to salvation. For everyone, notice this, who works. Now you don't see that in there. Who believes. And then he says, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. In other words, for all of humanity. It doesn't matter who you are, your background, your lineage. There's no automatic in. When people say, oh, I was born saved. You need to read your Bible. Because that is not what the Bible teaches. There's none righteous, no, not one. And he tells us in verse 17, for in it, in what? In the gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. From start to finish, it's only by faith in Christ. This journey of faith, it's all about Jesus, trusting him. Salvation comes by faith, but we continue to trust him, right? You're trusting him every day. That's why you're here. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, real quick, go back to Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. In other words, the way a person can be right with God apart from the law is revealed. In other words, the law can't save you. Nobody's going to be justified by the law. And here, how to be right with God is revealed apart from works. Being witnessed by the law, in other words, the law testified that there was one that's coming, and he's the Savior. The law is never intended to save anyone. Its intent was to teach us that we're sinners. We're guilty of breaking the law and then come to the realization, I need help. I can't do this on my own. And not only did the law testify of a Savior that was going to come, and he would be the one fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law on the behalf of humanity, didn't mean that everyone received salvation, but only those who believe, as we read, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. There's not automatic salvation. It's only to those who humble themselves, which I'm preaching to the choir here for the most part, but we're in the Word of God. We're studying it. So I love to hear this over and over again. He says, even the righteousness of God. So the prophets witness, the law witness, how a person can be right with God. And it's here it is, through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. And then later on in verse 26, it goes on and it tells us that God, you know, he passed over the sins previously committed to demonstrate, verse 26, at the present time his righteousness. and that his righteousness is imputed to those who believe, that he might be the just, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And we'll end with this, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. It's amazing. Amazing. We have an amazing God. And Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you humbled yourself, Lord. Father, you sent your son, and he just laid his life down for us. And that posture of humility, that response in humility, of recognizing that that's what we deserve. We deserve the cross. We deserve punishment because we're wrong in all the things that we've done. But God, you're merciful and kind. And we're so grateful, Lord, that you made in such a way that salvation is freely given to those who will humble themselves and trust and believe in the gospel. And Lord, for anyone who's here that has not humbled themselves before you, I pray now, even as that tax collector said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I pray in the heart that that prayer would be going forth. And Jesus, we thank you that you save all those who call upon you in truth. God, we thank you that you're a good God. There's no one like you. And now we stand to worship you out of gratitude in Jesus' name. Amen.